That's only fair. I don't know if the people on the webcast could see that, but I was helping Tony down. So, anyway, or up, how are you? Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's good to see you. And I know many of you were wondering about this, or at least I was. Some were, Tony wasn't, but he knows better that I'm not going to be doing special music. But some of you thought maybe, and I'm here to tell you no. Sam pulled this on me. I didn't know it was coming. I thought he was just going to do the lapel mic, and then he had me take my coat off, and he did something, and now I feel like I'm a Secret Service agent, you know, the wire coming up with backside of the coat and this and that. So I don't know. So we'll see how it works out. I'm told it's better for the webcast, so hopefully that's the case, and I want to welcome those on the webcast if indeed you're out there. And just want to echo the part of the announcement that Mr. Ashley brought about Amazon Smile. You know, a number of years ago, I signed up for that and designated the church as the charity. And it's painless. It doesn't cost you anything. I don't shop there very much, so they don't get much from me. You know, my wife, on the other hand, she does. So, but that's all right. It's like your King Supers card. It doesn't cost you anything. Just sign up, and the church automatically gets a donation. So I just want to encourage you to do that. All right. Now, I got to try one thing with this, and then I'll get off of it, I promise, unless it goes away. Someone said, well, you're going to be a televangelist. And no, I'm not. So I just wanted to walk out there once and get that out of the way. All right. There is a story about a trial that took place many years ago in a small town in the Midwest. An elderly woman was called to the stand to give testimony. The prosecuting attorney asked her, Mrs. Smith, you have known me for a long time. Is that true? I certainly do know you, she said. I remember you when I took care of you in diapers and babysat you many times after that, where you gave me so much trouble. On top of that, she went on, if I'm to tell the whole truth, you never amounted to much in elementary school, and in high school you raised all kinds of cane. And then you went and got a dishonorable discharge from the Army. After that, she said, and continued, you came back and I've always been disappointed by you and your entire family. The prosecuting attorney was totally taken back by all of this. And he was at a loss for words, struggling to regain his balance and to recover. He asked her if she knew the defense attorney. I most certainly do, she said. And he is a major disappointment as well. In fact, he runs the shistiest law firm in the state, and I've never gotten over some of the things he's done. At this point, the courtroom is in pandemonium. And total chaos is breaking out. People are aghast at her testimony, talking amongst themselves, and some are even laughing uncontrollably. And the judge bangs his gavel. Order, order, order in this court. We'll take a 5-minute recess, and I want to see both attorneys in my chambers right away. Well, the three of them assembled there in his chambers, and the judge leans over his desk and says, gentlemen, if either one of you ask that woman if she knows me, you're both going to jail. Well, perhaps you've heard that story. I thought I would use it to introduce today's sermon. The sermon topic: was Mrs. Smith using good judgment? Or was she being judgmental towards the two attorneys whom she knew? Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Is judging wrong? Many assume that it is wrong to pass judgment of any sort, of any kind, and that people should be allowed to do whatever they feel is right. And through the years, I have seen church members think that it is wrong to pass judgment in any way because of what we read there in Matthew 7. Should we judge? And if so, how must we judge? Today, let's examine the biblical topic of how we are to judge and without being judgmental. How we are to judge without being judgmental. And what we will see is judging is an essential part of living a godly life. Now, please, don't jump to conclusions on what is meant by judging. From God's word, we must learn and practice righteous judgment. For indeed, an unjust judgment is an abomination to God. Now, judgment is a major subject in the Bible and one of the weightier matters of the law. Christ said that, and we will see that in a moment. But he also ranked judgment on the same level as the love of God. Let's look at that, and I'll ask you to join me in Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke 11, as we begin. Luke 11, verse 42. He says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God." Now, in a similar account in Matthew 23, verse 23, and I'll ask you to turn there as well, Matthew 23, verse 23, Christ is taking the Pharisees to task, and he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Now in verse 24, he calls them blind guides of the people who strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. In other words, they were majoring in the minors. And instead of focusing on what was most important, they were going to great degrees to make themselves look good. They were more concerned in how they looked on the outside, making sure that they were tithing even on the herbs of the garden. And they were more concerned with that than what was happening on the inside, as we see in verses 25 to 26. They show that. Woe to you, scribes. He's talking about the outsides of the cup and the outside of the dishes, but they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. The margin there says unrighteousness. And then verse 26, he says, "First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And then he says in verse 27, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees," repeating again that they are hypocrites. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, of course, you and I must confine judging to what God wants us to judge. More on that in a moment. But if you will turn with me to Matthew 7, and that's one we referred to earlier. Matthew 7 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. "Judge not that you be not judged." It is also one of the most misjudged or misunderstood and misapplied verse in the Bible. It is often quoted by those who are doing something wrong but don't want anyone to tell them that they are wrong. They will accuse you of being judgmental. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. As humans, we are limited in perceiving actions and attitudes. What Christ is saying here is, since we are incapable of seeing a person's heart and knowing his or her relationship with God, we should not judge that. We're not to take place of God in making judgment or judgments about someone's motives or eternal salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? And in verse 10 of the same chapter, Romans 14, he says, why do you judge and show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is making the point by being self-appointed judges of others in this way of life, we are stepping into the judgment seat of Christ. That is what Christ is warning us about here in Matthew. We're not to judge another person's heart, motives, or relationship with God. We can't know that. Now, we'll go over an example of this a little later that may help illustrate this. But we must not condemn others or even sound condemning. I won't turn there, but I'll draw your attention to a parallel verse to this here in Matthew that's in Luke 6, verse 37. If you care to look that up later, you can read it on your own. Now, judgment is a big subject. There are several related meanings of the English words judge and judgment that are translated from the Hebrew and the Greek. Regrettably, over the past few centuries, the English word judgment has been viewed increasingly in a negative light. Hebrew and Greek words that had been previously translated as judgment are increasingly being translated as justice. For example, in the King James Version Bible, which was published in 1611, judgment appears 249 times and justice appears 28 times. In the New King James Version Bible, which was finished in 1982, judgment appears 188 times as opposed to 294 in the King James, and justice appears 130 times as opposed to 28 times in the King James Version. Part of the confusion of the current tendency to equate all judging with being judgmental is that that's part of the confusion is what I'm trying to say. That is part of the confusion today when with the tendency of equating judging and being judgmental. And again, we're talking about judging without being judgmental. My question to you is that an accurate understanding? And perhaps what we go over next will help with this. When you think of judging in human terms, when you're judging, you are in the process of analyzing, evaluating, assessing, distinguishing, perceiving, or being discerning when you're judging in human terms. Justice or judging in this context is an impartial process of godly judgment. We'll explain. Whereas being judgmental is altogether different. When we look at a thesaurus, synonyms for being judgmental, or someone that is being judgmental, what we come up with is someone who is prejudiced, someone who is biased, someone who is slanted, or bigoted. That's not good. A judgmental person is fault-finding, overly critical, and accusatory. That's different than the way God would have us judge. Let's understand this further. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, we are admonished to distinguish good from evil in the actions of ourselves here in Hebrews. And the others, we're admonished to discern good from evil in the actions not only of ourselves, but in others, in order to grow in wisdom and avoid falling into problems. In Hebrews 6, the sixth chapter, we read about the foundational doctrines of being a Christian. But in the previous chapter, chapter 5, the author of Hebrews is telling them that, if you turn there with me, just I'm going to be in Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, though they ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They are unskilled, he says, in the word of righteousness in verse 13, and that, verse 14, solid food is for those that are mature, who by practice or use have their senses exercised to discern. And to discern means to judge, to discern both good and evil. Now, discerning good from evil is making a judgment. We are told to do that without being condemning or judgmental. How do we accomplish this? How can we accomplish this? We can judge what's known as a righteous judgment because we have God's word and his laws along with his Holy Spirit. And in order to do this, in order to be effective at it, we need to diligently study so that we can be spiritually mature and have God's guidance to rightly divide the word of truth as we are told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Prayer is another way to accomplish this. Let's notice what Paul said or writes in Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, after hearing about the Colossians receiving the gospel message, that he did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul did not cease to pray for the Colossians that they be filled with knowledge of God's will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's something that we should do too. So it's by study and it's by prayer that we can gain this wisdom. One decision, or our decisions are based, well, let's put it this way. You and I make a lot of decisions in our lives, don't we? That's fair to say. And our decisions are based on our judgment. And our judgment should be based on the wisdom that comes from above, as it is stated in James 3, verse 17. If any of us lack that wisdom, we're told in the first chapter of James to ask God, who will give it to all liberally. There are no shortcuts, though. No shortcuts at all. Studying and prayer are necessary to gain wisdom. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs 4. The book of Proverbs is full of exhortations to get wisdom, as well as discretion and prudence and foresight and forethought and carefulness and common sense. You'll find all of that in Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 4, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. And what I want to point out here is that this is King Solomon writing this. And if you look at what we just read, he says, when I was young and tender and only the only one in the sight of my mother, his father taught him and said, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments. Get wisdom and get in understanding. This is exactly what Solomon asked God for back in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 7 to 12. Remember when God appeared to him? He says, what do you want? He says, I don't know how to go in and come out. Give me wisdom. David had taught Solomon that from very early on. Going on, he says, verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel that path, is what verse 15 says. David taught Solomon to seek out wisdom and to get understanding. Wisdom and understanding would keep him. They would preserve him. They would bring honor to him. They will do the same for us, but we've got to seek it. We've got to pursue it. We've got to ask God for it. You've got to study his word to get there, to get that understanding, that spiritual understanding. Pray and ask for it. Study it. When Solomon walked, his steps would not be hindered, it says. When he ran, he would not stumble. And by keeping himself from evil and avoiding it, he would not fall. He would not have the problems that come upon a person that comes from walking in the way of evil thoughts and actions. And this applies not only to the adults here. It also applies to the youth. Pay attention to what God is saying. The same is for all of us. It's for all of us. What I'm trying to impress upon us and on all of us is that we make judgments and decisions every day. How do we do it? How do we do it? We make judgments for many reasons. We must distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean and the unclean. Let's see further illustration of this. The Bible tells us we must judge, and I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We must judge how to avoid temptations and bad influences. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It begins, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The Bible's admonishing us to not walk in the way of evil. You think about what happened with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's home alone with his wife. And she had eyes, casted longing eyes on him. What did he do? He fled. He left the scene. It behooves us not to be caught in that type of a situation with a member of the opposite sex, especially if there's chemistry there, or one or the other is the other person is has an evil scheme in mind, as was the case with Potiphar's wife. Don't put yourself there. Don't put yourself in that position. We're told that we have to judge to avoid the temptations and the bad influences in our lives. Stay away from movies or shows or the internet that has that may be luring you in and tempting you. Flee it. Flee it. We're here in 1 Corinthians 10, or in 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 10. Let's look at something else. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Once again, it's another admonishment to leave, to flee. Anything that comes between you and God, you need to flee and get it out of your life and put it out of your life. Because God is a jealous God. And he will share his glory with no one else. He will share his glory with no one else or anything else. Now, he's the giver of all good gifts. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have good things. But just don't put it or keep it there in front of God. Flee idolatry, Paul says. We must be good judges of the circumstances in our lives. We must make these decisions in our lives. You make decisions and you judge every day. Every day with everything that you do and all that you think and act and decide. Now, another way that we need to make good decisions and be good judges is with the character and choosing our companions. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Since we're here in Corinthians, let's go to the second book and go to chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 14. It tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, we're not going to read it all, but you drop down to verse 16. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of God, the living God. God's Spirit's dwelling in you. You are the temple of God. You have to make decisions on what you're going to do and who you're going to hang around with. Flee. Don't be unequally yoked, okay? God says he'll dwell with you and walk among you, and he will be your God. You will be his people. Therefore, come out and be separate, he says, and don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. He will be a father to us, and we will be sons and daughters to him. Therefore, verse 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, in the respect of our loving God. These are principles to live by, what we're covering here. We must also use good judgment in choosing our friends, not just our companions, but our friends. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26. By the way, this is the part of the sermon where you have to do some work and turn with me to the scriptures. Proverbs 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. You're making a decision. You're making a judgment. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Have you ever thought about that? Now, this is good for all of us to follow, but our youth especially should take note of what's being said here. You should choose your friends carefully, because if you don't, if you choose wrongly, your friends can lead you down the wrong path. Okay? Your friends, the ones you hang out with, can lead you astray, young people. They can get you in trouble. I've seen it happen. Sometimes I was the bad character and led my friends astray, to the truth be told. But it's the principle's there. The truth is there. Be careful and choose wisely, youngsters, on what who you hang around with and who you run around with, okay? It says your friends can lead you astray and get you in trouble. Choose them carefully. And as Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds. Okay? Whether it's right or whether it's wrong. But God says, even a child is known by his deeds. These are all decisions that we make. These are all judgments we make and we're admonished to make in the Bible. This is not, these decisions that we've been talking about here recently, this is not the judgment that Christ was talking about in Matthew 7. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and verse 24. See, we're told to avoid certain people for certain reasons. The Bible tells us that. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man do not go. Okay? We're told to avoid angry people and those whose sins may rub off on us, lest you learn his way and set a trap for yourself, as it says there in verse 25. Lest you learn the way of the angry man, and it sets a trap for you. It will lead you down the wrong path. And that's what we've been reading about. Stay on the right path. God tells us how to do that. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Find it in the Bible. God has it there for all of us. There's much wisdom in the Old Testament. Much wisdom when it comes to making a righteous judgment. Let's shift gears just a little. Exodus 23, verse 2 to 8. Exodus 23, verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Peer pressure, right? That happens with adults too. It's not just the young people. You should not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall, and that's a decision or a judgment that you make. Who to follow, who to hang out with, who to be friends with. Going on, it says, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You know, you shouldn't have a false testimony. I don't want to get too political here, but if you've been watching what's been going on of late in this country, in the political scene, you can see what's happening, taking place here, where it says, you shall not testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. It's sad to watch. And the double standard. There's a double standard out there. No matter where you fall on the spectrum, if you're honest, intellectually honest, you've got to admit there is a double standard taking place. And we are to be able to discern good and evil. Okay? You shall not, say in verse 3, show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. In other words, if you're a judge and you have to judge between two different people, you can't show sympathy towards the poor. You cannot show sympathy towards the poor and rule in his favor just because he's poor, is what I'm trying to say. You can have empathy for him and his plight and his situation and circumstances in life, but what is right, and what is wrong. Verse 4 and 5 is talking about doing what's right, even if it's your enemy. Talks about if your enemy's ox or donkey has gone astray, and you shall bring it back to him again. And if you see his donkey or one of somebody who hates you lying underneath its burden, and you refrain from helping it, God says, no, you should do it. You can't even be biased or prejudiced towards your enemy, is what God is saying. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of the poor in his dispute. That's saying the opposite of what we just read there in verse 3. It's saying that in verse 3 it was saying you can't rule in the poor's favor just because he's poor. And here you can't be taken advantage of the poor is what he's saying just because he's poor. Because a lot of times they're vulnerable. They're helpless. And the powerful and the wealthy can take advantage of them. And God says you shall not do that. Keep yourself far, verse 7, from false matters. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked, he says. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And then he says in verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger. Okay? God places much emphasis on impartiality in judgment, is what we just read. He forbids prejudice or favoritism towards the rich or the poor. You can't rule in their favor just because they're rich or just because they're poor. He forbids prejudice or favoritism to the Israelite or the foreigner, or your friend or your enemy. He says, no, we are to judge righteously. Now you can put in your notes Exodus 12, verse 49, where it says, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. In other words, it's the same. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a stranger or an Israelite. It's the same law. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. A lot of these scriptures are to the point and don't require much of an explanation, as you've probably noticed. Leviticus 19, verse 15. He says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. This is how God expects judgment to take place. He is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. We should exercise this judicial blindness towards a person regardless of their gender, race, rank, relationship to us, or any other factor that is irrelevant to the issue at hand. Again, what is right is right, and what is wrong is wrong. And that's how we are to judge. We should always be on guard against conflict of interest that could consciously or subconsciously distort our judgment in matters that cross our paths in our lives, okay? It doesn't matter who's involved. It doesn't matter the relationship. Let's consider for a moment King David's life. When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, he first met David's impressive older brothers. God said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man sees at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. When Samuel first saw Eliab, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Not so. And that's what God told him. That's not, you know, Samuel was judging from appearances. That's not how God judges. Now I want you to fast forward in David's life to where he is king. The story of Uriah and Bathsheba. You know the events. Can you judge, when you know these events, can you judge that King David was wrong when he did what he did in this story? I hope so. Think back to Hebrews 5, verse 14. We are to have our senses exercised to discern or judge both good and evil. Can you discern that what David did was evil? Nathan did. When he came to confront David, he did. You and I are not to show partiality because of rank. You and I are not to show partiality because he's the king. We can't rule in his favor or sweep it under the rug, is the point. He was the king. Nathan didn't show partiality. He didn't show any partiality when he confronted David. It didn't matter about David's rank or his wealth. And he's a wealthy man, being the king. He's taking no bribes here. Remember, God said, don't take any bribes. What is right, and what is wrong. Nathan's life was at risk when he did what God told him to do. David was king, and he could have had him killed. Could you and I have done that? Could you and I have done that? You know, the story goes on, and even David didn't show partiality when Nathan came to him and told the story of the poor man and his sheep being taken away by a rich man. David showed no partiality in his judgment to the poor man or the rich man, but what was right was right. Remember, Nathan gave him the story about the poor man who only had one sheep, and a rich man had plenty, and then he had a traveler or a guest, out-of-town guest, come. And the rich man didn't take of his own fold. He took of the poor man's one and only sheep and killed it and fed it to the out-of-town guest. And David was livid. David was upset and declared that that man should die and restore fourfold. And Nathan said, you are that man. He discerned good from evil. Can you and I do that? David showed no partiality in his judgment. He realized that the rich man was wrong. And when Nathan said, you are that man, David understood that it was him that he was talking about. David judged himself. That's what he did. He judged himself. And we're to do that too. Now think for a moment, and we'll see that in a moment. We'll turn to something. Think for a moment. Think back to what Christ was saying in Matthew 7. Compared to God, who can read hearts and minds of people, as humans, we are limited in perceiving actions and attitudes. We are not capable of seeing clearly a person's heart or knowing his relationship or her relationship with God. And we should not judge that. Now imagine if we were living at the time of King David and we would have judged him, the King David, a man after God's own heart. Imagine if we heard of the incident with him and Bathsheba and Uriah. We could have easily thought, this can't be God's anointed. This can't be the king. This can't be who God is backing up. And then when he takes a census of Israel and 70,000 people die, it would have been easy from a carnal human point of view to go, there's no way. There's no way. But then that would have been judgmental if we would do that. We would have been judging a man whom God said later was a man after his own heart. Can you see what's trying to be described here? We can judge that David's behavior was evil. No problem. What we can't judge is his heart and his eternal salvation. We are not to take place of God in making judgments about someone's motives or eternal salvation. We can and should be able to judge or make a judgment about behavior, whether it was good or evil. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, David's behavior is called evil. But he judged himself. He judged himself, and so too are we to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we'll go back there. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. It says, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." What does this mean? By judging ourselves, we are not judged. There is a desired effect that comes from judging ourselves. And I'll ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. It tells it very plainly. Ezekiel 18 and verse 27. God says, "When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and he shall not die." When you and I judge ourselves, the effect, the results of judging ourselves is repentance. And that's what it says here in verse 28. When he or she considers, they're cut to the heart, and then turns away from the transgressions, they repent. That's the desired effect of when we judge ourselves. And when we do that, when we judge ourselves, God doesn't judge us, but he forgives us. This holds true for David, who repented of his sin. This holds true for you, and it holds true for me. And this is what God wants: repentance. He desires for all to come to repentance. He desires for all of us to repent. And this is all, repentance is all brought on by judging ourselves, right? And then, when we judge ourselves, God extends mercy. God extends mercy. It starts with us looking at ourselves, and as a result of God's mercy towards us, we can then extend that mercy to others. But I don't want to get too far afield from the subject at hand. That is why Christ said what he said in Luke 6, chapter, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. This is just before verse 37, which I referred to earlier in the sermon. We did not turn there. But Luke 6, verse 36. Luke, in verse 37, this is where he said, "Judge not, that you not be judged." Verse 36, he says, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." It begins with us looking at ourselves. It begins when we judge ourselves. We know and we realize we need God's mercy. Then we can realize that so does everyone else, and we can extend that out to our transgressors. It might be friend, might be foe, might be somebody we don't know, might be a family member. But we are to be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these are the weightier matters of the law, and they demonstrate God's love for us, as we read in Luke 11, I think it's verse 42 earlier. Now, there's much to be said, or there's much more that can be said about judging and judgment and being judgmental. We could go into, before you make a judgment, you need to listen to all sides. And it's a fool who answers a matter before he hears it. We could go into the topic of seeking resolution and reconciliation with our brother and making a righteous judgment with that too. But hopefully, with what we've covered today, this will whet your appetite to study further into this subject of the Bible. We can judge, and we do make judgments every day in our lives in order to grow in wisdom and avoid falling into problems in our lives. We read about that. The decisions we make that hopefully will keep us clear from evil and on the path of righteousness. What we are not to do is to be judgmental and determine in our minds what the fate of a person is or what their relationship is with God. That's Christ's seat of authority, and that's not our place. You and I are encouraged to make right or to judge and to make righteous judgments in our lives, and we do it every day with the decisions we make through prayer and Bible study. May God help us to make the right choices and decisions and a righteous judgment.